Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We're going to look at another Sunday of Everyday Heroes. We're going to look at another passage, another story found in God's Word, where we're going to look at an everyday, normal individual, someone who is just like you and I, who had muscles and a brain and a heart and all those things, who God used to do extraordinary things. So we're just going to take another look. Last week we looked at the story of Jethro. We were in the book of Exodus and we kind of looked at this man's life who partnered with Moses, a great champion of God's people, and he helped them. He helped Moses understand some of the things he needed to do to accomplish what Moses had planned for, or what God had planned for Moses. Jethro was this great, steadfast leader, serving behind the scenes and doing what he needed to do to help Moses thrive. Today we're going to continue in the Old Testament. We're going to look at a time in Israel's history, the people of the Jewish nation, where they were kind of stuck between a very difficult experience of being exiled away from their homeland. So we're going to actually look at the book of Haggai. If you're not familiar with that, you might want to use your index. He's a minor prophet, so he comes near the end of the Old Testament. And we're just going to look at this story. Where we find the history and the timetable of Israel is that they have been living years and years and years kind of away from God. And God, through His prophets, kept telling Israel, there's going to be consequences for your actions. If you don't change, there will be consequences. And those prophetic warnings came true. And the nation of Babylon actually defeated the people of Israel and carried many of them off. Their youngest, their brightest, their best leaders, they carried them off and exiled them and their families to their nation. And the people of Israel lived scattered for over 70 years, just tormented by what had happened to them, just awakened by their own spiritual selfishness and wondering when God was ever going to allow them to come back to their homeland. Well, as I often tell our kids, whenever they want to kind of be a little bit bullish or a little bit mean, there's always a bigger fish in the pond somewhere, right? And that happened for the Babylonians when Persia eventually defeated them and destroyed their areas and allowed the people of Israel to return back to their homeland, allowed 50,000 Jews to go back to their homes in and around Jerusalem. Well, when the people got there, they found their city leveled. They found their city in ruins. They found their temple to be in ruins. But you remember, it had been 70 years, so many of the people who had returned had never even seen Jerusalem before. To them, it was a story. To them, it was their past. To them, they had heard about the greatness of Jerusalem, but when they came through those city gates and saw it desolated, they didn't see quite the thing that their grandparents and their parents had talked about. So they were experiencing the city for the very first time. At about 536 BC, they began to rebuild the foundation of that temple, and they began to try to put the pieces back together again. But when the neighboring countries heard that the people of Israel were back and that they were rebuilding their temple, they got a little nervous. They didn't want the people of Israel to have their strength and dominance again. And so they kind of got involved and distracted the people of Israel. And so once the foundation of the temple got done and all that distraction happened, they laid down their working effort for the temple and they began to put their focus on their own livelihood. They began to focus on getting their houses built. And they began to focus on things that were about them, and they left the temple still in ruins, with just a foundation wall sitting around the outside of that temple. Imagine, just put ourselves in their position just for a moment today. You've come home. You've seen this city for the very first time. It's nothing like you imagined. It's nothing like you had hoped for. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of starting all over again. These people probably had gotten to a place where most of them were born in these foreign lands. They were comfortable there. And now they had to start all over again. They were confused, maybe not all that motivated, And yet God's house continued to sit in ruins. Getting back to normal was their focus. Taking care of themselves needed to be part of their deal, because they were totally in a place they had never been before. That leads to, quite often, a spirit or an attitude, a very lethargic attitude, a very lethargic and lazy and confused behavior. Whenever you're in a position where you're not really in control, when things feel like everything else is spinning around you and you don't really know your place, what happens? So often we disengage. And that's exactly what the people of Israel found themselves doing. They disengaged from the spiritual opportunities that were available to them there, and they began to engage in what would satisfy them. And they began to build their livestock. They began to build their businesses again and focus on themselves, but spiritually they were very lethargic. So that's going to be our focus today. Defeating spiritual lethargy. Defeating this spiritual weakness. Because the people of Israel found themselves in a place where they were just spiritually weak. And I think that America and our communities and our churches have found ourselves to be in a position where we also feel spiritually weak. So let's just take some time to look at this today. And let's see what God does to kind of wake the people up. Have you ever felt like you are being held captive by some strange monster that you can't see or feel or touch? Or maybe the strange monster is about this tall and they call you mom or dad. You ever felt that way? Like your schedule is dictated by that monster. Your whole ins and outs, your checkbook is dictated by them. And they get bigger, I don't think the monster necessarily goes away, right? Sometimes we just feel like we're totally captivated or captive by others around us. Maybe we're kind of held captive by past hurt or past pain. Maybe we're held captive by broken relationships, broken promises in our own life. Maybe we're often feel held captive by our lack of own physical and spiritual disciplines. And we're just kind of living a life we don't really even like. And we kind of, in the quietness of our own time, when we sit in the comfortableness of our own home, or we sit in our cubicle, or we're on the line, we just sit here and say, is this the life I imagined it would be? Is this what I really hoped that life would be bringing me at this stage of my life? Well, that can bring a spirit of weakness. That can bring to you a spirit of shallowness. The same thing happens spiritually as it does physically. Have you ever just walked around the house and just felt no energy in your body at all? You just want to do anything just to sit in front of the TV, and if you cash out, that'd be great. You know, you just feel like you have no energy at all. You know there's projects to do, and your wife guys are reminding you of those projects, right? And you know they're there, but you're just wishing they would go away, or somebody, you know, a neighbor would come and take care of them for you, or whatever. And you're just zapped. You get to Friday, and your work week is done, and you got nothing left. And so your family sits there, and they watch some of that happen. You know what's the natural tendency when we feel physically drained is we want to fully pull away, right? We want to just kind of veg out. We want to just go take a nap. We want to give in to that natural urge to just do nothing and check out. But you know what brings energy to our body? You know what defeats that spirit, that feeling of weakness? It's actually engaging in something and being involved in something and actually going for a walk or a bike ride or getting those projects checked off your list. And as that begins to happen, all of a sudden energy begins to kind of flow into your body, right? Now, you might not feel that way when you're tired and lethargic, but that's what can defeat that spirit and that feeling of weakness, is actually engaging in the process and staring that in the face. So I wonder if that will have anything to play into our spiritual lethargy that we often feel when we feel like just checking out spiritually, when we haven't experienced God's presence in a long time, when we haven't felt God speaking in our spirit, and we just kind of feel like, I could take church, or I couldn't. I could read the Bible today or not, or I could listen to Christian songs today or not. I mean, we often just want to check out. But I wonder what God says about defeating this this spiritual lethargic attitude. So we're going to look at what the people of Israel had to do to defeat that through the eyes and through the voice of the prophet Haggai. Hopefully you found the scripture today. It will be on your screen behind you as well. And in your bulletin today, it will be on the back of this yellow insert. We encourage you to take these out, grab a pen as well, underline words that stick out to you. There will be several today, I believe. And then on the inside of this, we continue to look at the story of Haggai, and we begin to look at next week's story as well through the readings throughout the week. So we encourage you to engage in God's Word throughout the week as well by using this little handout. If you don't bring a copy with you to work, you can even go online and download that. It's always available every week. Thank you, Don Cordy, for being so faithful to do that for us. But we're going to take a look at this prophet. This prophet Haggai was known as the singer of the Psalms. So apparently he was the worship leader for his area. He loved to sing the Psalms. It is believed that Haggai was the first to use the word hallelujah in his singing. This word that means the highest praise. This word that means God has everything of me. It is believed that Haggai used that word hallelujah for the first time. Not a whole lot is known about his life. Not a whole lot was written about his life. Other than he lived in a time period where prophetic inspiration was on a significant decline. The people of Israel had turned from God a lot. They had now returned to their home and were really not focused on the Lord at all. And the number of prophets that God was using to speak toward His people was in significant decline. This book is rather short, just two chapters as a matter of fact. And in these two chapters, there are basically four different divinely inspired messages that Haggai gives to God's people. Today we're going to look at the first of those divinely inspired messages and spend some time looking at what Haggai was trying to convey to God's people about their spiritual inactivity. So let's look at chapter 1 of the book of Haggai, either through the screen behind me, your insert, or the Bible that you've brought as well today. And let's just hear these words. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, just to let you know, as we translate this into our timetable, this is sometime mid-August. All right? That they can actually pinpoint that is really cool to me. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. This is the leader of God's people at this time, the governor of Judah. And to Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Who doesn't like to say Jehozadak? That's a great name. We should have thought of that one before we had Corbin. Who was the high priest. So they're leaders of God's people right now. You've got Zerubbabel, who is the governor of this area, and Joshua. Okay? This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but it harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. How many of us feel like that? How many of us are hearing the words of this prophet today and going, I identify with that? That makes a little sense. You see, the tension between what Haggai was saying was, the people said, nah, you know what, now's not the time to build God's temple. The people were saying, nah, you know, we've got other things we need to take care of. We need to establish our homes first. We need to take care of our livelihood first. And so the people had put down their work on the temple, and they were focused on themselves. And the word of the Lord said, why are the people saying this? So the word, the challenge, came through Haggai from the Lord, who says, listen, is it really time for you to sit in your paneled homes? Or it could be translated, your luscious, comfortable, well-done homes, while my house sits in ruins. While the temple sits here, total devastation, you're sitting in great comfort. It's not that you just put up a shelter somewhere. You went beyond that, and you've paneled your homes. You've taken great liberties to have wonderful and beautiful homes. Yet my house is sitting here, totally being disregarded. And because of that, there's a spirit of lethargy that is filling them. Because God's Word says, you've planted much, but you're not harvesting anything. You eat, but you never have enough. I often feel like that. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You're never satisfied with what you look like. You earn all this money, and all of it goes right away. Somebody gets it before you do, practically. Anybody else identify with this whole feeling of dissatisfaction in life that people of God are experiencing? Sure, they've got great homes, but they're experiencing nothing that brings them satisfaction and wholeness. They've got their luscious, comfortable places to go relax. But they're sitting here living lives that are not fulfilling them at all. They're tormented by their own physical lives that they've brought. And spiritually, they are just as lethargic. They are just as self-serving. And they are living godless lives. Now, the prophet goes on to talk about this and challenge them with these words. Picking up in verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord God. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy in his own house. The things you are striving for, God says, the things you are working and toiling toward, I will blow them away. They don't matter to me. What matters to me is taking care of my house. What gives greater importance to God is that He is worshipped, that there's a place in their community where He is honored, a place where He can be sought, a place where He can be found. And so He challenges them, take care of my house. Can you identify with any of what's going on in the nation of Israel right now? Have you ever felt spiritually dry inside? That even coming to this place is just one of those things you're checking off or doing because you know it's good for the kids or whatever, and you just come and you're just spiritually numb? Have you ever felt spiritually confused by what's going on around you, or distant from God, or feel spiritually weak, or even spiritually disappointed because you had higher ideals and goals for what God would even do through you in your own ministry or in your own family, and it has brought this spirit of, I don't really know if I care much, but I'll go. I'll just do the bare minimum. Can you identify with that? How about have you ever given careful thought to your ways? These are challenging questions, and they're challenging for me. How's your house? How's the Lord's house? What's the Lord's temple look like in your life? Have we struck good balance in our life with taking care of us and giving God His? This is not a financial question. This is giving our attention to God's call and God's movement in our life to do what is right and to live lives that are seeking Him and humble and contrite, as Pastor Steve read from Isaiah today. How are we doing in our spiritual desire to experience God? Where do you experience wholeness in your life? Where do you experience satisfaction? If I were to ask you those questions, where do you feel happiest? How would you answer that question? Is that happiness or that satisfaction found in things of God? Or are they found in things that are more about us? If I were to use different words for wholeness and satisfaction, I would use connection and worship. How are you feeling connected to God today? How are you feeling in your personal worship with God today? Personal worship is not listening to bluegrass music or gospel music or rock and roll music or whatever music you like. Personal worship with God is seeing God at work everywhere. At work, at home, while you're playing. All those things. Seeing and experiencing God is our best act of worship. So when we are out of alignment with these things, when our house is more important to us than God's house, when our taking care of us is more important than connecting and finding worship with God, the wheels get a little wobbly on our spiritual trailer. Things just don't feel right. And so we have a decision to make in how we respond to that. Let's look further as we look at still the prophet's words, beginning in verse 12. The word of the Lord came to Haggai. I'm sorry. Then Zerubbabel, got to the wrong slide there. Son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people. This is the group that has returned, the 50,000 strong of them, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Just pause right here real quick. The people obeyed. They had a choice to make. They had a clear choice to make. They heard the voice of God through Haggai, and they had a choice to make. For centuries, they listened to the prophets and ignored them. But in this day, they had a choice, and they decided to obey the voice of the Lord. Why? Because they feared the Lord. Not a scary fear, but a healthy fear. There was respect in the house again. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of King Darius. Just a few weeks later, God's spirit had been stirred up inside of these people to where they began to do what God was wanting them to do all along, and to begin to put careful attention on the house of God again. Why? They heard the voice of God. They listened to that voice and they obeyed. This phrase sticks out in my mind. When you obey, God is with you. It was after that act of obedience, it was after the people obeyed, that then the word of the Lord came to Haggai again, and he said, I am with you. Four powerful words in these people's minds. These people had lived most of their life in captivity, away from their homes. They didn't know if God was with them or not. But after they decided, and God's Spirit welled up inside of them, and they decided to obey, then God says, I am with you. As I was finalizing my preparation for this, I was really overwhelmed with the thought that for many of us sitting here today, the four most powerful words you might hear and the words you need to take home with you are this. I am with you. You might not believe it right now. You might look at your own life and say, God is not with me. God is not filling me. God is. I'm telling you, God wants you to hear these words. I am with you. God is not against you. God is not looking for opportunities to smash you. God is looking for opportunities to partner with you, for us to walk in obedience with Him. And He will be with us in those moments. Greg, He'll be with you today as you say goodbye and begin that process. He will be with all of us in the darkest moments. He will be with us in the greatest moments of our life as well. God is speaking these words to us. I am with you. So our goal today is to be like the people of Israel, to hear godly wisdom, to investigate godly direction in our life, to desire godly things, to lead with godly insight, to pay attention to God's voice, and to respond to God's call. That is what we need to be people who are busy doing. The people of Israel listened to God, to God's servant. They obeyed God's voice. They feared God's alternatives. And they experienced God's presence in their life. Now, Haggai is not the only everyday hero in our story today. He's not the only one who I would look at and say did the right thing, who God did extraordinary things through this ordinary man. No, there's others. Zerubbabel, who was God's chosen governor and leader of that area, goes from being a weak spiritual governor to being a person who has given God's signet ring, a person who has now been chosen to be God's leader over a group of people, to be God's empowered leader. As we look at the fourth divinely inspired message that God gives Haggai in chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on one day. On the second time on the 24th day of that month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of these foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Zerubbabel goes from being this man who is allowing spiritual apathy to flood his nation, to flood his area of governance, to being a man who God says, I will put my signet ring on you. You will be my chosen and empowered leader over nations around you. I will make you great. I have chosen you. Why can he say this? How can God make this kind of a comment? Because Zerubbabel made a decision to obey and to be led by God. Because Zerubbabel humbled himself to a point where he said, this is right. And God's Spirit was allowed to work in and through him. And he led the charge to build God's temple again. And to take care of the business of God. And to allow worship to begin to flood his community. To make right what was wrong. And to lead his people from spiritual lethargy to spiritual revival and renewal. Now, people of Flushing, if God can take a nation from spiritually weak to filling them with His Spirit and rebuilding His temple, rebuilding His place of worship, can He do that to us? Can He revive us again to a place where we can experience His Spirit, and where others will experience His Spirit, where other people will find the grace and comfort and knowledge and love and grace of God? Yes. The answer is yes. The answer is He must. We need Him to. We need Him to do His work in our lives. And we need to be people of obedience to allow that revival, to allow that renewal to happen. Haggai had to speak a very strong message to the people of Israel. He had to tell them they were being selfish, and he had to tell them that they were taking care of themselves and not God. He had to tell them that their worship was weak because they were focused more on themselves than on the Lord. Now, that's Haggai's words, all right? I'm just a guy with you. But let me say this. If we want to experience all that God has for us, if we want to grow deeper in our walk with God, if we want to have spiritual confidence again, then we're going to have to walk in obedience. We're going to have to do difficult things. We're going to have to say yes to God when it makes sense to say no. When it's safer and more popular to say no. We're going to have to do difficult things to say yes. And I believe that as we walk in obedience with God, as the people of Israel decided to do, that He will speak deep into our spirits, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. And even as He spoke to Zerubbabel as well, He says, I have chosen you. I will use you. God will speak that to us as we decide to walk in obedience. So the question is lingering for us. Can we make that decision? Can we live that difficult life? Can we walk in obedience with God's Word? Can we walk in obedience with what He has for us? Oh, I believe we can. Will it be easy? No. Will it be comfortable? No. Will we be be popular because of it? No. Likely not. But we must walk in obedience with God's Spirit working through us if we want to experience what He has for us. And I'm desperate to experience that revival and that renewal in my spirit, and to watch it flow through our entire church, and to watch it flow through our entire community, and allow God to do something through us, His chosen people, because we said yes. Would you pray with me? Father, God, we call You Father because You have given us life, because You have given us hope, because You are a good Father who gives us good gifts, but You also discipline us like Your children. And so, God, I would ask right now, as our Heavenly Father, that You would send revival spirit to us, that we would experience worship in God's house again, unlike any other time of our church's existence. May we be people who say yes to You and experience renewal and experience a fresh touch. But we recognize by Your word today, by seeing a story of God's people, that that will happen through our obedience. By You coming to us, as You may be doing just now, and by us walking in obedience faithfully with You. God, we call out on You to be our spirit, our guide, and our hope as we try our best to say yes. Give us the strength, God, to walk in that light. Give us the strength to leave what we need to leave behind of our own homes. And help us, God, to walk and take care of and nurture the spiritual temple that is our heart, connecting in wholeness with You. God, revive us. Send renewal. But God, help us to do what we can to walk in obedience faithfully with You. And I ask that in Jesus' name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.